Approximately 50 years before the birth of Jesus, a civil war was raging across the mildly democratic Republic of Rome, led by Julius Caesar on one side and Gnaeus Pompeius Magnus, or known as Pompey, on the other. Julius, stationed in Gaul at the time, which is roughly modern-day France, marched with a single legion to confront Pompey and entered northern Italy by crossing the famous river Rubicon. As he rapidly advanced on Rome, Pompey fled. Julius Caesar was appointed dictator of the Republic, and soon afterwards, Pompey was assassinated in Egypt. 5 years later, Caesar himself was ambushed in the Roman Senate. He fought off his attackers, but blinded by blood, he tripped and fell. The men continued to stab him, and according to Eutropius, around 60 men participated in the assassination, and he was stabbed 23 times. Julius Caesar was the first historical Roman to be officially deified upon his death, being granted the title Divinus Julius in 42 BC. The appearance of a, quote, heavenly sign, unquote, which turned out later to be a comet, during the games in his honor was taken as confirmation of his deity. Caesar had no living legitimate children under Roman law, and so had adopted his grandnephew Octavius as his primary financial and political heir. The Senate granted Octavius, who was given the title Caesar Augustus, powers to rule as the first Roman emperor. Caesar Augustus was the emperor at the time of the birth of Jesus, and he ruled until AD 14. The title Caesar comes from the Latin word meaning to slaughter, to kill, to overthrow, because Caesars were usually highly respected generals, and Augustus means respected or exalted one. At this point, I'd like to read a list of all the first century emperors and their cause of death, and I'll explain why in a moment. Caesar Augustus died of natural causes. Tiberius was allegedly murdered at the instigation of Caligula. Caligula was murdered in a conspiracy involving the Praetorian Guard and senators. The Praetorian Guard served as personal bodyguards and intelligence agents for the emperors. Claudius is said to have been poisoned by his wife Agrippina in favor of her son Nero. Nero committed suicide after being sentenced to death by the Senate. Galba was murdered by soldiers of the Praetorian Guard in a coup attempt. Otto committed suicide after losing the Battle of Bedriacum. Vitellius was murdered by Vespasian's troops. Vespasian and Titus died of natural causes. And finally, the Emperor Domitian was assassinated in a conspiracy of court officials. So what? Why would we start a Christmas message with a history lesson on the chaos and instability of Roman leadership? Near the end of the first century, the author of the Gospel of Luke, writing in the Greek language, presents his audience with the following message, said to have been given to Mary, the mother of Jesus, by the angel Gabriel. This is Luke 1, verses 31 to 33. Speaking to Mary, the angel says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever." Dispersed all across the empire by this time. "And his kingdom and his rule will never end. The first gospel to be written, Mark, makes no mention of this amazing conversation and pronouncement, or any other details of the birth story. The second gospel, Matthew, invites us to travel along with the Magi from the east as they ask King Herod, where is the one who is born to be king of the Jews? These earlier gospels make no direct mention of Jesus being a son of God who will rule a kingdom forever. The third gospel, Luke, is bringing new information, additions to the nativity story, not to make a theological point so much as a political one. Stating that Jesus was born to be a king and that his followers near the end of the first century are followers of that king was seditious and extremely politically dangerous. Anyone claiming to be awaiting the rule of a king other than the one appointed by Rome was taking their life in their own hands. You see, because Roman emperors of the first century rarely died of natural causes and were usually assassinated by a competitor, they were extremely sensitive to sedition, always fearful of a possible coup from a rival general or a rival family member or an unknown group. Jesus was said to be the promised Messiah. Messiah means anointed, specifically Israel's designated anointed prophet king. But the idea of the baby Jesus, born to become the savior of the Jewish people, quickly expanded to him having come to be the ruler of the whole world. Obviously, an extremely dangerous proposition. The Greek word used for savior was soter, and it was a common epithet for Greek gods and emperors. Jesus wasn't just a spiritual rival for the hearts of Jewish and Gentile converts. The anointed one was being presented as a political rival for the Roman savior, emperors Caligula, Claudius, Vespasian, and Domitian. So almost all of the nativity and early stories of Jesus' life, all of those symbols, events, and narrative have a political pretext. They are given for a political reason as well as a theological one. They are all either references back to Israel's historic victory over emperors and empires. A pharaoh is an emperor. So all of the Exodus references are political statements about how God once saved Israel from the hand of, put in whichever leader you want. Or they are references to a future envisioned in which Israel, physical or spiritual, will challenge and even replace the empire of Rome, along with its role as savior of the people, Lord and King, replaced with Jesus, the anointed King of Kings. The word kingdom, or even king for that matter, is not a Roman or a Greek or a Hebrew term. We today, when we think of kingdoms, we tend to think something in the range of a medieval castle or armored knights or war horses in perhaps some portion of the English or European countryside. According to Erin Verncoom in her recent book, After Jesus, Before Christianity, a better term for kingdom is actually empire. The empire of God, or the empire of heaven, was what Jesus was proclaiming to his followers. And this empire was in direct political opposition to the Roman Empire. The earliest followers of Jesus really believed that they were called to begin something which would replace Rome as the emperor and savior. She writes, "This may seem laughable at first, that a small group of zealous followers of a crucified Jew would challenge the whole Roman Empire. But especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul, this is exactly what they began to believe. Although for most it was a spiritual kingdom that would conquer all, even the great deified Caesars would someday submit to the rule of Christ." We read in Paul's letter to the Romans in Romans 4:11, "It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God.' Not just every Jewish knee, not just every Jewish tongue." What an audacious thing for a tiny group of followers of Jesus to suggest that what they were really saying was that the emperor of Rome, of this whole empire, will someday bend his knee to our Christ, to our anointed one. Five Roman emperors were raised to the rank of God upon their death: Julius Caesar, Augustus, Claudius, Vespasian, and Titus. And Jesus, they were saying, was to be the king of those kings, Lord of lords, emperor of emperors, savior of saviors, and God of gods. From the same book, After Jesus, Before Christianity, in the first two centuries, two distinct versions of good news or gospel go head to head in competition with each other, one claiming to replace the other one. The budding Jesus schools and parties of the anointed, which is what she's calling the first followers of Jesus — the term Christian had not been developed or widely used yet, so they were Jesus schools and parties of the anointed, each with different names — announced good news that celebrates a crucified anointed one and looks forward to a new creation, calling it peace. During this time, tens of thousands of people recognized the good news or the gospel that the Roman Empire announces. It is everywhere. It is the good news that the ruling government has saved all people in the Mediterranean. All these people are no longer in danger, for instance, from pirates on the open seas and thieves in the communities and homes that they lived in. Civil war had come to an end because of the Roman savior. In addition, the government and its allies had built extensive, mostly safe roadways to everywhere. There are magnificent cities with stunning buildings. Baths are built for all, and towering aqueducts carry water into the cities. This was the golden age of Pax Romana. Indeed it was the peace of Rome. So the good news, or gospel, first appeared as a political term with Rome's first emperor, Octavius. I mentioned earlier that the Senate had given him the title Augustus, or exalted, respected one, because of his defeat of Mark Antony and Cleopatra. That was the occasion, that was the battle which brought to an end both the Roman Republic and the civil war that had raged for hundreds of years. An inscription from the reign of Caesar, Augustus, from Asia Minor, celebrates the birthday of the emperor as the gospel, or good news, just like the birthday of Jesus would later be celebrated as good news of peace and salvation for all. Almost everything written in the Gospels was written to mirror, to echo, to challenge, to compete with something, some concept that was already familiar to the people. The inscription reads like this. Remember, in ancient terms, providence was believed to be like fate, like an actual spiritual presence that guided the world and its actions. It reads, "Since Providence, who has ordered all things and has great interest in our life, has perfectly ordered life by giving us Augustus, whom she," that is Providence, "filled with virtue, so that he," Augustus, "might benefit humankind, sending him to us as Savior. For those coming after us as well, that he might end war," that is, that he might be a peace bringer, a peacemaker, and arrange all things in order. "Since he," Caesar, "by his appearance surpassed even our anticipations beyond all previous benefactors, he did not even leave to posterity any hope of anyone exceeding what he has done. In this way, the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the gospel for the world that existed because of him." A hearing echoes of the announcement of Jesus as king, as savior for the world, to bring peace and glad tidings. The inscription is known as the Priene Calendar because Augustus ushered in what they believed was a new age. And he is proclaimed on this inscription as the occasion of perfectly ordered life, as the savior of all, as the one who brings war to an end, as the greatest of all benefactors, as God Augustus, and the one whose birthday is the beginning of the gospel for the world. We hear the word gospel, and it's such a Christianized word, and we know of it only in terms of religion and of Christianity. But we've got to go back 2,000 years, and it was a common word that wasn't used by religion in general. It was a political term. Does any of that sound familiar as we celebrate the birth of Jesus this season? About the pronouncements about what he would do, what he would bring to the world, as in addition to what was said of him after his death. This is the gospel that Jesus himself lived through. This is what he would have heard, what his parents would have shared with him, what Rome would have, in their propaganda messages, made sure everyone remembered, why they should be so lucky to have Romans ruling over them. Augustus reigned from 27 BC to 14 AD. If Jesus was born approximately 3 before the common era, Jesus would have been 17 years old when Augustus died. Very familiar with this man, with his message, with what was said about him. Jesus and his followers springboarded from the gospel of Rome and struck back with their own empire, with their own king, with their own superior version of peace and salvation for all.